All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. And we left off in verse 12, so we're going to pick it up in verse 13. And let's just go to the Lord one more time for my sake before we begin here, shall we? Father, we just ask that your Spirit would be upon us in this room tonight. For it is easy to allow the distractions of the week and things that might be going on in our own lives and difficulties, trials, whatever it might be, to keep us away from your Word and your Spirit tonight. Just to ask, Lord, that you would just fill this room and fill us here tonight, that this might be a time where we can overcome any of the things that we might be carrying and not allow Satan to take it away from us, but to just be able to focus upon your Word and rejoice in the fact that no matter what we might be dealing with, that we're your children, and that you still have us in your hand, and you still love us, no matter what, Lord. The unconditional love and unconditional salvation. And so today, Lord, we just want to give you the night. May you fill me with your Spirit. Let your Word come forth. We thank you. Amen. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 10, we find a subject that comes up oftentimes in the book of Proverbs. So it'll be something that we deal with again and again on our journey through the book of Proverbs. And that is dealing with our tongue, with our mouth. And it is something that for many of us, if not all of us, can certainly get us into a lot of trouble. And sometimes we think, you know, if I could just sew my lips shut, I'd be in good shape. I'd get hungry, but at least I couldn't get in any trouble. And so Solomon recognizes that problem, and it's good to know, I guess, that the problems of mankind today are something that has been plaguing mankind all the way back to Solomon's time. And so when he deals with it, this is not something that is archaic, but something that's quite current. Something that is very much for today. He begins in verse 13, and he says, "In the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." Now, the Book of Solomon is about wisdom. We know that. We've gone far enough to ascertain that fact thus far. But here, Solomon is driving home this point that in a wise man is going to prove that he has wisdom by what comes out of his mouth. I'm oftentimes amazed at people who consider themselves to be quite the wise man, quite the knowledgeable. But what comes out of their mouth is anything but wisdom and anything but knowledge. In fact, it really, if you listen to a person long enough, what comes out of their mouth will just tell you just boatloads of what is actually in that individual. There will be those, however, who out of their mouth comes anything but wisdom, and they will spout ungodliness and unloving, unedifying words. And if they do, what the Scripture is telling us, that it will eventually come back on them in a punishing way. I'm sure that at least inside there's some amens to that. All of us have been through that, where we have stuck our foot in our mouth or said something that we shouldn't have and regretted it. It came back in a punishing way. In verse 14, he talks about the fact that wisdom is something that a man prepares for, that he thinks about what he's going to say before he says it. And, you know, lots of times when I'm teaching or even when Scripture is referring, it uses the term man there, you know, and that's usually a generic term. He's talking about men, women, mankind. But when it comes to this, I'd have to say this is really hits home for those of the male gender here tonight. We tend to be a species that speaks before we think. That's just generally, at least it is in this guy. Women, I found they're much easier to be around in conversation because generally, if I can be all-encompassing here, maybe this is an overstatement, they tend to think a little bit more before they speak. me, I speak it and I think as I'm talking, you know, so I can have this whole conversation, start out at one point, talk my way all the way through, and then come out to this reasoning in the end. And Sharon's over there on the other side of the car going, yes, but I just leave me alone long enough, and I come around to exactly her point in the end anyway. You know, if she just leaves it go long enough, because I always want to open my mouth before I think. He's saying here that a wise man accumulates wisdom before he opens his mouth in conversation. And the foolish man speaks without thinking, and he's going to pay for it in the end. Verse 15 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now, we kind of live in a world, and we all know the old saying about the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And to a vast degree, I'm sorry to say that that is exactly is what is happening in the world that we live in today. Now, I want you to make note of this passage. It is not a Christian exhortation for us to store up money or to get rich or to set aside possessions. But it is speaking, as often Scripture does, especially the book of Proverbs, about the reality of just wise financial handling. Many times we as believers get ourselves into trouble because we simply don't manage our money well. And oftentimes we get ourselves in that situation and, oh, we think that the devil's beating up on us or God's putting us through this great trial or whatever. You know, and I think that Satan and God's probably looking around like, what? You know, I didn't do anything. It's if he leaves it to us long enough in our own flesh, we have ways of messing things up. And this is one of the areas that we have that we mess up a lot. And important, and we're going to hit upon this several times tonight, it's important to realize that even the small things of our lives are what we see as small or perhaps very personal things. We think that the world is not watching, but they are indeed watching. I've always been ashamed when I hear about believers, ditching out on a bill they owe or, you know, sticking it to NSP, you know, and just moving away or something. And, you know, I think, well, I got away. Well, it's just, you know, NSP. We're believers. We're supposed to be upright in our financial handlings. And remember, God says we give all things to him and he will deal with it. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. So we need to be faithful to these things. It seems with financial affairs in this life, and we live in a credit card generation where we all live, you know, beyond our means, and we kind of live in a society that is always spending more than we have. And our answer to financial needs whenever we get into trouble is to earn more money. So we work more hours or we go out and get a different job that we cannot stand, but at least it pays better. And we do all these crazy things for financial reasons. And, you know, rarely does it ever just strike us, hey, I could just spend less. And say, oh, yeah, if it could only be that easy. Well, sometimes it may mean moving to a cheaper place, buying and operating a cheaper car or no car. Or whatever it might take. I think that God intends for us as believers, as his children, to live to our means, according to our means and what he has given us, and to be happy to that. And if you're not happy with that, I'll take you on a missions trip and you'll come back and you'll be really happy. You will think you're so rich. I'll take you to a third world country and we'll show you what poor really is. So I think we need to realize that while there is some wisdom in financial handling and in the way that we deal with ourselves, I don't think God wants us necessarily to spend every dime. I don't think God has prohibited bank accounts or savings accounts. I don't want to leave too much, though. I'm expecting to be raptured out of here most any time, and I don't want to leave very much money because they'll just spend it. So I kind of just, if I knew it was coming, I'd, you know, spend the last one, like my last nickel, you know, and then, you know, those little gum machines at Kmart, you know, ping, right before he pops me out of here if I knew he was coming then. But verse 16 says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, and the fruit of the wicked is sin. Now, again, this is speaking concerning being an industrious and honest working, and this fits perfectly with this last verse 15. People, again, forever an example in the things that we do, the world is watching. And they're going to watch us whether or not we are hardworking and honest in our employment. And I was just discussing with a brother this past week, It is amazing how often times we will abandon Christianity when it comes to things in our workplace. Most people give you the spiel where this is work and you can't be like that in the workplace. And somehow, you know, they get to work and they punch into work, but really they're punching out of Christianity. And then at 4:30, man, they just punch back into Christianity. Bright, shiny little Christian, you know. And if you're going to be like that, then please take the CSN sticker off the back of your car. We need to realize that the world is watching. And many times the Christians are, or the world is so quick to point at Christians and call us hypocrites. And sometimes they'll do that regardless. So let's not give them any ammunition. For the believer, guys, according to this verse, our work is part of our abundant life, though you may not be feeling like that tonight. For the unbeliever, his work is simply another part and another addition to their life of sin, and it generally comes up empty and unfulfilling. We need to come to the point as believers where we receive what God has given us in all aspects and even our job. That doesn't mean you can't go out and apply for a few other jobs. But we need to be workers. We need to be faithful to work and to earn our living. The Bible says a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's pretty clear, pretty emphatic. So the world is watching how we deal with this. And we need to realize that if you are working in a job and nothing else is opening up for you, you know, stay there and be at peace if that's where God wants you to be. Be a good believer. Your job should not be just a place to earn a check, but it should be your mission field. That's where God has sent you. Now, you may be working in a situation where you can witness all day long and your boss lets you get away with it. You may be working in a place where you don't really get to say anything at all, you know, and you don't want to be dropping tracts off in people's lunchboxes. That's rude. So then it's just a lifestyle. God will give you those opportunities that He wants you to have. Now, I've talked with many of you personally, including my own wife, about a workplace. Now, she works as a nurse, and it's not always real convenient, you know, to be witnessing, you know. You know, guy's having a heart attack there, and he's like, you know, have you read Ephesians? It's a great book. You know, you got to kind of have to pay attention to her. I would like to know that my nurse is paying attention to my health at that time. There are times, though, when we go to work, if we are in prayer and we're seeking God, saying, Lord, would you give me opportunity to witness for you today, either in life or word? It's amazing how oftentimes that if you do that, the door will open just on that very day. God loves to do that because He loves to blow your mind by that, because it's like, see what I can do when you ask? Now, I know that from even my secular work days when I owned the coffee house. If I didn't ask, nothing happened that day. When I asked, man, it was a rocking day for the Lord. So I learned to ask every day. So the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The fruit of the wicked is sin. Verse 17, He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Nice old King James tongue twister there. He that refuseth reproof erreth. You can say that 10 times real fast. What this is saying is what Solomon says much through the book of Proverbs, and that is the wise man is willing to receive counsel, and further, he's actually willing to follow it. Now, that's a big deal. I know people who, they love to receive counsel. In fact, they ask everybody they see. You know, they get in a situation and they run around. Everybody knows their business because they've asked, you know, like 20 people, what do you think I ought to do? You know, and that's really fine and dandy, but then are you following it? It's like, sure, I follow it. I follow the 26th person because he finally told me what I wanted to hear. We need to realize that God is wanting us to operate as a body of Christ. That's what we're here for. That doesn't mean everyone has got good counsel. I mean, how do you ascertain God's will for your life? You remember how that is done? One, Scripture. Two, counsel. Three, the Holy Spirit's peace. When all three of those things line up, you're on it, man. Go with it. So I think that counsel is a very important part of that. It speaks here that the proud person that refuses counsel, his life is going to reflect the fact that he did not listen, that he did not receive the counsel. And we can see that. We see people who just make a shamble of their lives. I see it all the time, where we can counsel and counsel, and, oh, yes, but, Pastor, and there's always got an excuse for not moving forth. And what happens then is the life will reflect that. there is financial problems and, well, housing problems and debt problems, and usually it ends up with jail and drugs and God knows what, all because we refuse to listen to the counsel. And he says here, he is in the way of life. That's a bold statement, the way of life. The way of life here speaks of the abundant life that Christ has for us, that he wants for all of us. God has made many promises in Scripture, and school discipleship students just kind of went over some of this stuff. He's made many promises that is directed to us as believers, as his children. And there are promises, if we are willing to step forth, cross that river Jordan into the promised land, God has great promises that he will fulfill in our lives. He has them for us, the believer, the wise, the receiver of counsel, as we just read. But he who attempts to go it alone, that believes that he is an island, this verse says he erreth. Now that's in the Hebrew, it means goes astray and is deceived. No man is an island. And I watch people who try to operate in that realm, either through pride or some other motivation, that they don't need to belong to a church body, they don't need to belong to a family of believers, and their life reflects it, because it starts to unravel. And your friends and family can see that happen. He says in verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Now, I'll remind you that when it comes to Scripture, do you know in the Hebrew language that there's no swear words? You knew that. When a Jew in the streets of Israel wants to swear, he has to swear in English. And they do. It's pretty interesting. There's no swear language in the no swear words in the Hebrew language. The strongest language you could use as a derogatory towards anyone is to call them a fool. It's translated fool. That's it. You know, we look at that and go, "You fool!" You know, that's like a joke. But for a Hebrew, for a Jew, it is very serious when you say someone is a fool, uttereth a slander as a fool. That's a serious accusation. He says here in the beginning of this verse about those who hide their hatred through the use of lies and deceit. You know what I'm talking about. As people, it's like, you know they can't stand you. But when you're around them, you know, they're so smiley. And, oh, how are you? You know, and it's like, just come on, man. Just bring it on. You know, let's have it. And you just wish they would just, you know, come clean. But there are some people who will hide their hatred with deceit. And the interesting thing about that, number one, we know as believers that hatred is sin. We're not to hate our brother. We're to love our brother. And we compound the sin of hatred through the sin of deceit, through lying. That's the problem with sin, you know? Sin never stays small, does it? You know, it's like you try to cover up one, and then you got to sin again to cover that one up, and you got to sin again to cover that one up, and pretty soon you got this domino effect. And now, if you're here and you're one of those people, let me tell you something. You can fool the world with that, because that's the way the world operates, but you can't fool the believers. Now, that's an interesting thing about a family of believers. They get wise to that real quick. I don't know what it is exactly, a discernment or whatever, and they know. And pretty soon you got a label of being a liar, and no one can trust you. And people will slowly move away from you on the Group W bench. They don't know what you're all about. They don't know if you're telling the truth or not. So we start compounding that. Then there is, in the second half of this, there is the individual who speaks his hatred openly. And that, the word herein describes as a fool. Utters a slander as a fool. Verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Again, back on the subject of the mouth. Now, again, those of you that have been here know that as we're going through this area for the next 300 and some verses, he is switching gears sometimes every verse. So it's just, you know, quick ideas. Each verse is almost stands alone and succinct in an idea. And here he's going to go back to this idea again about the tongue and about the mouth. And let's face it, some people, frankly, just cannot keep their mouth shut. They usually don't have a whole lot of friends. We know that odds are that the more our mouth is open, the more chance there is of putting our foot in it, you know. We all have heard that phrase, and we've all been there, you know, wow, my shoe sure does taste good, kind of thing. It is those who cannot keep their mouth shut. They are going to be the ones who are constantly in trouble, constantly alienating the people around them. So as a wise individual, on the other hand, here is one that not only chooses his words carefully, but also learns the blessed advantage of silence. Silence. Oh, there's a godly gift right there. We refer to it as the shut up in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's a gift of the Spirit. And we pray that we receive that gift on an ongoing basis. Lord, anoint me with the gift of shut up in the Spirit. And because sometimes we really need to do that. It is the compulsive talker that finds himself in constant trouble. And like I said, usually with very few friends. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. So the speech of a righteous man is a reflection of what and who he is. It's like I said in the beginning. Usually when you speak with somebody long enough, you really find out what's inside a person. And I've made bad judgment calls in the past. I've looked at somebody and perhaps how they were dressed or in the situation they were in, and I had them pegged right from the very beginning. Don't you hate email? Email's nasty. I'm very careful about email anymore because email, you cannot tell tone about email. And so, I mean, I've had like war, you know, with friends and family over email when it's like, no, I didn't mean that. Well, that's what you said. Yeah, but they put in that tone. And then I read that too. You know, people read, it's like, what are you saying to me? It's like, they're not saying nothing to me. It's the lack of tone. And so communication can be a very dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing. But the righteous man, what comes out of his mouth will be a reflection of what is inside of him. And I've talked to some people, like I say, that I've had wrong ideas about when you talk to them, and then you find out, wow, this person really has a lot of wisdom, really a godly person, because it will always reflect in their words. And it's also true of the wicked, according to this verse. What's inside a man is sure to come out in his speech. And with the wicked, it is worth very little. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. So 21 is telling us that the wise man, who is also wise in his speech, his words will build men up, will glorify God, will edify the body of Christ. And I read that and I think, wow, you know, I don't know where that puts me. But a righteous man grows in the way he handles his tongue and what is coming out of him. But a fool, according to this verse, will die. Now, we don't know if that means figuratively. It probably does and can also mean literally that a fool will die before wisdom crosses his lips. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Those of you that have walked with Christ for any amount of time know that it is only the Lord's blessing that's going to enrich life. I am constantly amazed at how long some of us will march through life refusing to allow God to give to us what He wants to give to us. Now that begins, of course, with salvation, which then translates into eternal life, escape from eternal punishment, escape from hell, a life in the heavenly realm in the presence of God. So it starts with salvation, but even beyond that, God has much blessings that He wishes to give us here. Now, I don't want to take that too far. You know that your pastor's on a name it and claim it guy. I'm not saying you're going to be driving around in, you know, brand new Lexus and, you know, living in a brand new $250,000 house. But God will take care. He has promised. It's a promise of God. And He longs to give you blessings, and oftentimes those blessings are one, they are intangibles, but they are intangibles that man cannot purchase. No money is going to buy you peace. No amount of toys is going to buy you the deep-set joy that only God can give. I'm not talking about the happiness of the mall. Woo! You know, Christmas morning, opening the presents, getting stuff, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the joy that extends right on into January and February, the deep, dark, winter, cold months. Joy. Only Jesus Christ can give us that. So the Lord wants to bless us. Now it says here, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. God sends no sorrow to His children. Now you can say, well, I don't understand how that can be, Pastor, because I have experienced much sorrow and trial in my life. Well, first of all, we need to realize that God does not send that sorrow. God does not send that trial and tribulation upon your life. Yes, He allows it. Satan is the one who's coming after you. Your own flesh is what's coming after you. And God does indeed sometimes allow that. Now, that's difficult for us to handle oftentimes, that He allows that to happen to us. But He allows it oftentimes in order to bring an individual to repentance or to maturity. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an unexpected end." Do you understand? God has good thoughts of you. You are in the palm of His hand. You are one of His children. Now, you don't send sorrow, at least I hope you don't, send sorrow and trial and hard times to your kids, do you? But I bet you if you've had kids for a while, you've allowed it, haven't you? Okay, you just go right ahead there. You go ahead. You'll see what happens. And they go ahead, fall on their nose, and they go, I know, is it? You know, it's like, see? You know, it's a maturing aspect. I know that there's been times that when I was a kid, and I once was, when I was a kid, I used to go to my parents, and I figured if I bug them long enough, they would give in. You know how to play the game. You know, which parent to ask, what time of the day to ask them, you know, when not to ask them, you know, the whole scheme. I mean, by the time you get to be like 18, you could write the book, man. You knew how to play it. So, you knew it after long enough that sooner or later that they would give you what you want, even if they don't think it's very wise. Now, I don't know if I can compare God in that light, but I think there's come some times that we can push God and push God and push God. It's like, you want that? Go ahead. You have it. Oh, thank you, God. She's so cute. You know, and then you step out there and it's just a disaster. And then we go back to God. This is where we go back to God and go, what did you give her to me for? I can't believe it. You know, I ask you, send her. And He's like, going, pardon me. I think you're forgetting exactly what happened in that scenario. You insisted. And we still have free will. So God has blessings and He wants to give us those blessings if we are willing. He addeth no sorrow to it. And guys, if all things work for good for those who love God, we have to realize that even the difficult times that we have make us rich. Now, once again, I know some of you out there in your hearts can say amen to that. There has been difficult trials in your life, but you are the richer today because of it. Because if you had not, you would not be sitting here tonight. You would not be sitting in the hand of God tonight if it hadn't been for the trials and the sorrows and the difficulties and the blaze orange, you know, whatever it was that had to break you down. Those of you that have wore blaze orange, you know what I'm talking about. No, we're not talking about deer hunting. It's like, he's talking deer hunting? It is as a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding has wisdom. This verse is saying for a fool, getting into trouble and sinning is his favorite pastime. That's what a fool lives for. Now, I don't know, sometimes, you know, it's kind of hard to understand that. You look at that and some people do. They just seem to just live for trouble. But sooner or later in their life, and I pray it'll be sooner before they waste away their whole life, they will realize the emptiness of such a lifestyle. Outside of the filling and the controlling of the Holy Spirit, such an individual is unlikely to change. There are some that have been handed every opportunity to grow in the Lord, to receive the blessings, and they don't. They don't take it. They continue on the same path they were on before. Paul the Apostle says, and I'll turn them over for the destruction of their flesh. And there have come times that has been my attitude too. All righty then. You want that? You go ahead. You just step right out there and there will be a price to pay. Either psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, physically. because we refuse to stop just getting into trouble. Some just seem to seek it out. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Now I want you to notice the words in here, it shall. Now I always like to point that out because I love it when Scripture is emphatic. You know, when it says it straight up, it will happen. He says, I will return. I will come back. It's emphatic. And much of Scripture is that way. He says, it shall come upon him, the fear of the wicked. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who ends up in the Dunn County Jail is wicked, because I know all those guys and they're not. But what happened is they were mischievous. They kept trying to cut the corners and find the easy road, and they ended up in jail, and the fear was upon them. And it was just staggering. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, but the chaplains around here, we carry a pager 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365. Somebody's got that pager. I don't know who it is right now. You better have the pager. Let's put it that way. Somebody's got that pager. And if it's Aaron, it's buried under his garbage in the back seat of his car. But somebody's got it. Okay, and I can say that because he's not here. So someone's got that pager. And what happens oftentimes is somebody gets in a crisis situation in the jail, and one of the jailers will call us, and we'll go in and talk with them. And it's most often the fear is set in. It's like suddenly, out of the blue, they realized, oh no, I'm in jail. What have I done to my family? I got a kid. I'm going to be in here on Christmas? My wife's outside, and she's going to be alone on Christmas, and now they're talking I may have to take some jail time and fines, and I lost my license, and on and on and on. All of a sudden, the fear sets in. It will come down sooner or later. And if anyone gets through that experience without the fear, well, generally speaking, they get to come back around again. I love telling those guys, I don't want to see you in here next Thanksgiving. I don't want to see you in here next Christmas. I don't want to see you anymore in here. I like to say that to them. Come see me on the outside. And then when they do, I don't recognize them because they got like street clothes on. No, I didn't know. It shall happen. There's no one that's going to avoid this promise here in this verse. We know that we reap what we sow. It's a biblical promise, and we know that it's a biblical truth also. It says, the fear of the wicked shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Wow, there's a heavy verse. What's your desire tonight? Now you say, well, that cute babe crossed the room. That's my desire. No, it says the desire of the righteous. I'm sorry, that's not the righteous here. You know, you've heard the old saying, and once in a while we throw it out in the right context, that the way to live a Christian life is love God and do what you want. And there is people within churches that just recoil at that. What? Love God and do what I want? And it's like, I can do that. Evidently, if they recoil, they're uncomfortable with the thought of actually doing what they want, because what they want to do is not righteous. I want to be righteous. I don't always do it. I want to be holy. I want to do what God wants me to do, and I don't always do that, but that's what I want. That's Christianity. Do you know that? Because Christianity has to do with the heart. Now, if you keep going out and getting drunk again and again and again and again, don't come crying to this pastor to tell me, I want to quit. No, you don't. Then why are you allowing your feet to take you into that bar? Why are you allowing your feet to take you to that party where you know there's going to be weed? And so you go there and it's like, well, I stumbled again. I got high. It's like, yeah, they strapped your hand to that joint, man, and forced it to your lips, right? So I understand there's times, and then I know brothers who have got into that and came back and they were like, what have I done? I mean, it was just like a temporary insanity. And, that happens. Not to me, but I heard of it happening. Yeah, temporary insanity. Like, what have I done? You know? And then, but there is genuine repentance. And I tell you, you shake your dust from it, from the feet, and you walk away, and you don't go back to that situation again. But I just ask you again, I mean, what do you want? Truly, and in the depths of your heart, what is it that you want tonight? Is it God and His will for your life? Is it the challenges and the commitments of the Christian walk? Because it is a challenge and it is a commitment. But there's also blessings in that. And I'm not too proud to tell you. I want those blessings. I do. I want joy. I want peace. I want eternal life. I want a happy marriage. I want to enjoy my job. I want to enjoy life. I want to appreciate the stars and the sun rising in the morning. You know, I want those blessings. And you know what? All those things, you can't buy that stuff. You can't. There's not enough money in the world to buy that stuff. God wants to bless His children if you're willing to put yourself in that realm. But many of us will not put ourselves in that realm. And we stand on the outside blaming God, blaming the church, blaming this church, whatever it might be. It's not my job to make you happy. It's not my job to hold your hand and walk you into the pearly gates. It is my job to preach the gospel. That's my job. That's what I'm going to do. So what's our desire today? He'll give us, we know, the desires of our heart. That's what He said elsewhere. And what is that desire of your heart tonight? Verse 25 goes on the same line of thinking. He says, as the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Now, look at that verse 25 at the beginning again. As the whirlwind passes, so the wicked no more. Now, I catch the drift even in Old King James. In other words, when that wind blows by, the wicked blows away. They're gone. Now, we talk about that too, this idea of not being spiritually grounded in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, in the Word of the God, Word of God being building our foundation upon the rock. And many of us are just rambling around out there, and we are Christians, we're born again, but life's a disaster, and we're just, you know, the winds come by, and they're just blowing us here and blowing us there. Hosea 8:7 says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. What does that mean? In other words, the person who sows to the wind, who puts that seed out in the wind, what are they going to get back when the crop comes to full fruition? They're going to get more wind. They're going to get seeds blowing in their face. That's what they're going to get. And many of us sow to the wind. We hang around the wrong people. We indulge in things that we should not be indulging in. Whether it's borderline porn or borderline drunkenness or borderline drugs or borderline whatever it is. We get really close to that and we wonder why we're being blown about in the wind and we have no foundation. We can't hold a job, we can't hold a friend, we can't hold a relationship, and we're just being blown here and there because we're sowing to the wind. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have, as I've discussed in the past couple of weeks, we have the special dispensation. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I got a special deal going with God. Okay? Well, He's cut me a special deal, and I know He told me that in His Word, but that doesn't apply to me because I'm in a different realm. No, you're not. You're sowing to the wind, and you will reap the whirlwind. I've seen people who will, especially with a relationship of the opposite sex, they will sow to the wind, and when that sucker just blows to pieces, it's like, but God told me I was supposed to be with that person. I won't argue with that. You blew it. You sowed to the wind. You moved into areas you weren't supposed to be. You were doing things you weren't supposed to be doing. You were disobedient to what God did. And you know what? You destroyed it. Be very careful. God has a plan for you. Don't mess with His plan. Be obedient to what He's asked you to do. Sow correctly. Sow to the soul. Sow to the mind. Sow to the heart. So to the wind, and you get the whirlwind. But for those of us that have built our foundational, fill our house on the foundational rock of Jesus Christ, this passage says, the righteous is an everlasting foundation. So we won't be moved ever. As we get nearer and nearer to the second coming of Christ, rapture of the church prior to that, as we get closer to that, and we are, I don't know if I should use the word interesting. It'll be disturbing to watch the world, and I will have to tell you, a vast majority of the church today unravel. I've already seen a lot of it. I mean, the past couple of years has been pretty crazy, hasn't it? I mean, didn't Y2K just absolutely embarrass the Church of God? I mean, we were picking up Christian publications and Christian radio. And just, you know, oh yes, stock up on canned goods and get yourself a generator, you know, and on and on. And the world's going to collapse. The economy is going to be disaster. And oh, doom and gloom. And the Christians were stocking up and oh, living in fear. And I'm like, why are you even a Christian? I mean, if this is how you're going to react at the very first move. I mean, Satan moved a pawn one square ahead. Can you move a pawn one square ahead? Thank you. I knew that. I play chess all the time. So I'm more of a checkers man. Okay. And so you move that first move, Y2K, and we're like, oh, what will I do? I won't be able to run my computer without electricity. You know? And then September 11th came. And we piled in and we gassed up because, oh, they're going to shut our gas off. Do you know that gun sales in the month of September, 300% rise? It has been up since then, I think they said 30 to 50% over this time last year. Yeah, I'm looking for the Taliban to hit the coast of Wisconsin anytime. Yes, sir. They'll be storming into Connersville. I don't know what they'll be taking. The cheese plant there? I don't know, you know. We have to go down and protect it. You're not taking our cheese, you know. Go up to protect Dallas. At least there's a brewery up there. I mean, I don't know what we're thinking, you know. And you know what? Many of these people are God-fearing, church-going, and many of them are actually born again. And we're already starting to unravel. What will it be like when things really start to come down? Now, yes, you're a pastor, and you're perfectly fine. You want to take another position on this. But I firmly stand. I'm a pre-trib man. I am out of here. Okay? So in a pre-trib position, I don't think we're going to be seeing, you know, all the sevenfold, you know, things happen. And, you know, stars falling out of skies, oceans turning to blood red. Also, I'm not really plan on being here, but I do think that there's going to be some rough stuff before we go, because it says there'll be birth pangs before actually the child is born, the birth curse. And I think we're starting just to see the beginning. See where a little kicking, little baby kicking there? It's coming. I tell you, it's going to happen. And where will we be? Are we building our house on the foundation tonight? Or are we sowing to the wind? Because we got to have electricity for our computers. And you know, all you people out there that need toilets, indoor toilets, you should be ashamed of yourself. That's right. Sorry, I couldn't throw that in there. You can have a toilet. They flush without electricity. Okay. Or whatever it might be, you know. I mean, we need our car and we need this. And, you know, it's like, how will I get a can open without electricity? The can opener. We're helpless. And we're going to start to unravel. And I'm not saying hold up and build yourself a cabin in the woods or anything like that. I'm just saying that, you know what? My God's huge. My God loves me. He has taken care of me now for, you know, my whole life. It's been like 30 years now. He's been taking care of me. And I figure he's still going to. That's why he did, you know, just to make sure that I understood that he's been there. He is there. He will be there. Read your Bible. He's always been there. He's going to be there. He's not the world, you know, for us people. This is not our home. We're leaving. Do you understand that? All this is, we could get all freaked out and panicky and oh my. To me, that's just the sounds of my train coming into the station. That's all that is. And I'm getting on that train and I am pulling out. And I am not going to stay here because this is, you know, if we stay here much longer without him anyway, we're going to ruin it anyway. You know, why is it so warm? Do you guys want to? Second warmest winter in history. There, give you something to think about tonight when you're lying in bed. I don't know why it's so warm. Now I'm scared. By the way, Michael sent me an email from, he's up in the Upper Peninsula, and I told him, I emailed him back and told him that the UP is sort of like Sasquatch to us. I mean, we've always heard it was there, but we've never actually seen it, so we don't know. But he's up in the UP. He said that he would sleep in the sauna if they would let him, but they won't let him because he's so cold. Okay, verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Sluggard. What is someone have another version? Lazy? Oh, I like sluggard better. As vinegar to the teeth. Now, vinegar sets the teeth on the edge, smoke to the eyes, smoke irritates your eyes. And he's saying that the lazy sluggard has the same effect on those who try to work with him. You're all thinking about somebody you work with now, aren't you?
Yeah, his name's Bill. I work right beside him there on the line. Lazy sluggard.
Again, guys, in these simple areas of our lives, it speaks volumes about our God and where we stand with Him and what it really means to be a Christian. I mean, so many of us want to hand out a tract and we want to tell somebody the gospel message, but then we want to live like hell. So when people look at us, what do they think of? Do they think, ooh, God? No, they think hell, because that's what they see. Let's face it, many people, especially in this day and age, will only listen to what you have to say, will only consider Jesus Christ if they see it work in your life. And you know what? They have a right to. I've told you guys before that I am a very cynical individual. I know you probably don't realize that, but I am. I'm a very cynical individual, and I have thought many times, I wonder what it would be like if I was a non-believer today, how I would think of the Christians. What would I think of about the church? You don't even want to get me started. I mean, I would not have a good taste in my mouth. And frankly, I mean, if I couldn't see it work, I have no interest. In fact, if they don't see it work, they shouldn't have any interest. Because either this Christianity thing is the one and only way, like it says in the Word of God, and He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through Him, and this is it, this is the narrow road, this is the right way. Either this is it, or it ain't. Now that's the truth, right? It's either is or it isn't. And if it is, it will work like He says it will work. There will be peace. There will be joy. There will be consistent life. There will be righteous and holy living. There will be hard working. There will be honest working. We will not be getting drunk. We'll not be sleeping around. We will not be lying to each other. We will not be doing these things, hurting each other. These things will not be occurring. And all those things I just mentioned, those aren't like sins. Those are, most of the time, knowing transgressions. If we truly believe that He is the way, then it will work, and they have a right to see that in our lives. And if they didn't, if I didn't, there's no way you could ever bring me to salvation. I would have nothing to do with it. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Now this is one of those proverbs that we would call a no-brainer. To some degree, this verse just simply goes without saying. In the practical realm, we live in a very practical world, and in this world, the people who embrace wickedness tend to live in a lifestyle that endangers life and limb, doesn't it? I mean, that's just the way it is, you know. You go out and hang around rough bars and get drunk. Well, one of these days you might get beat up, knifed, shot. You start hanging around a bunch of people who are dealing with drugs, that's a rough world too, you know. It ain't like my day, you know. Ooh, let's go buy a bag, you know. I mean, you know, now these guys just soon shoot you. Take your drugs. You mean you drive fast, you risk dying. All these things are just all the way down the line. If we are godliness, there's just a practical aspect of godly living that extends our days. Verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, hope in the Scriptures does not mean what we think of as hope. We have morphed the English use of that word through the years. We think hope now is when we hope something, well, there's every bit of a possibility there that it would not happen as much as it would. I mean, hope means gamble, you know. I hope, you know, shoot the dice. That's what hope means to us today. But hope in the original, especially in the Old King James here, it means expectation. I have an expectation. The hope of the expectation of the righteous shall be gladness. In other words, I can expect joy in my life. I can look forward to that. We can look forward to peace in our life. Now the unholy, those who are not believers, those who are not his children, what they can look forward to is no ultimate satisfaction. They will never ultimately be satisfied. There may be times of happiness. There may be moments of happiness, but not the joy, not the peace that lies eternal. And generally, those who the expectation of the wicked shall perish. In other words, that which they expect will never materialize. Never materialize. Let me read you a page out of history here. Alexander the Great was not satisfied, even when he had completely subdued the nations. He wept because there was no more worlds to conquer, and he died at an early age in a state of debauchery. Hannibal, who filled 3 bushels with the gold rings taken from the knights he had slaughtered, committed suicide by swallowing poison. Few noted his passing, and he left this earth completely unmourned. Julius Caesar, dyeing his garments in the blood of 1 million of his foes, conquered 800 cities, only to be stabbed by his best friends at the scene of his greatest triumph. Napoleon, the feared conqueror, after being the scourge of Europe, spent his last years in banishment. And you can just go right on down through history. There's all that we thought would make us happy. Didn't make us happy. Ended up killing us. I have a tape at home of old Saturday Night Live stuff. You know, back when it was good. And it was interesting because I was watching to see some of the people. And I was looking at all these people. It's like, oh, he's dead. Yep, she's dead. Oh, and he's dead. And it's funny because I always thought Belushi was a riot. Loved it. And what a stupid, sad way to die. He had everything. Money, fame, everything the world had to offer. But there was no peace. And he died. The expectations of the wicked shall perish. They'll never see it. And neither will we in this room. Without God, we have nothing. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Now, this would often explain, I think, the boldness in the life of a believer. If you're not a believer, and you're within earshot of my voice right now, you know what I'm talking about. And if I can brag about this fellowship, especially this fellowship, that's what makes a lot of people really nervous about Calvary Chapel people. In fact, it sometimes really makes them mad because they don't have that crazy joy that so many of us around here have. I mean, we're just kind of like happy-go-lucky. We're not a care in the world. We're believers, you know. And there's a boldness. I mean, we just charge into life, you know. We see a challenge and it's like, let's do it, man. Let's take it. You know, just, let's go. We can do this. And in that, the world will never understand that boldness. But this verse would explain a lot. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. You see, a Christian, through this life, we leave a path and a legacy of good and one that stands out from the rest. But for the unbeliever, according to this passage, he's on his own. You're on your own. His legacy in this world is remembered most often in the realm of ungodliness and destruction. So, John Belushi, great, great comedian, what to remember? Well, how he died. There's others too, and I can't name some because they actually in this town, but it's amazing sometimes a person who you know, if they just would have walked the righteous path, they would have been remembered. You know, they would have named a street after him, you know, in his town. But had to go out and blow it in the end. Flush everything. And that's usually what happens. The flesh gets the best of us. Verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Again, a timeless promise here for the believer, for those who walk in the light. And we know that this passage is true because the Old Testament, God dealt with the Jewish people in exactly this way. You know, their alternate obedience and disobedience to God. When they were righteous, man, they were indestructible. I mean, there's great stories in Scripture that also reflect, even in history, in case you're one of those that go, well, yeah, the Bible says that. Well, even history says that, that there's some incredible Jewish battles where they were standing righteous. I mean, you know the story about Jonathan and his armor bearer? I mean, it's like he says to his armor bearer, hey, you know, let's go up and see what God will do. It's against the Philistines, wasn't it? Let's go up there and see what God will do. I just, to this day, I got to meet the armor bearer. Because I got to ask him, what were you thinking right then? It's like, are you crazy? There's just two of us, you know? We're going to go take on the whole army. So he had this plan to know whether or not God was going to be with them or not. You know, it's like, I can't remember which one it was. It's like if we're on the hill and they say, come on down, then we run, you know? Or if they say, we'll come up there, then we know God's with us. And they stood and fight, and it was great because, you know, Saul's going to go, hey, what's that noise? Oh, it's Jonathan whooping up on a whole army over there, you know? I mean, this stuff really happened. Why? Because he was righteous. He had the boldness. He stood up because he had God on his side. Do you know that we have the biggest, baddest big brother there is, man? I mean, we know Superman. We do, you know? It's just, we're Lois Lane, man. We just whistle and Superman is there, okay? We got the best bat phone, you know, it's just that beep beep glowing phone. You call God, he's there, man. We're indestructible because God's on our side. We won't be moved. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. What can I say about that? It is what it is. The mouth of the just, wisdom comes out of it. But the froward means perverse. Tongue shall be cut out. I don't know if that means literally or what, but verse 32, wrapping it up. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness, or again, perverseness. Now, the word just means righteous and lawful. So the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaks frowardness. You can depend on the righteous man to speak truth and that which is right. Can you expect that? I expect that. But the unbelieving wicked will lie whenever it serves his purpose. I'm blessed and I'm thankful that I've been in the ministry long enough that I usually know when that's happening. You know, being a pastor, I lots of times people would try to lay a line on me. And I may not even tell you, but I know if you're trying to con me, generally speaking. You know, I didn't just, you know, go through my nice little high school, then right on into seminary and, you know, popped out here, you know, into the pastorate. Wasn't like that at all. I lived out there plenty. I ran with the crowd. I smoked the dope. I drank the beer. I ran with the crowd and we did stuff we shouldn't do. And I did all that stuff and I was in the world far enough to know when someone's given me a worldly line. But that's going to happen. An unbelieving is going to lie whenever it serves his purpose, whenever he wants to con his way through something. Which I think is one more reason why we need to move away from relationships with unbelievers. I realize that I'm probably just talking to the wall here because I bring this up occasionally, and I know many of you guys still hang around, for the most part, with unbelievers. Don't you understand? Chips are down. They will lie. They will cheat. They will not be there for you. You say, oh no, my friend, they'll be there. Have at it, friend. Go for it. Go find out just exactly how long they'll be there for you. The world lies today. It's acceptable behavior to lie in order. It's just a little white lie. Come on. No one got killed or anything there. We just lie whenever it's convenient for us. The lips of the righteous, we know what's acceptable. But the mouth of the wicked speaks perverse. Now, somebody say, well, not my friends. I know they're not saved, but they don't lie. Well, this Bible says they do. So I'm going to believe the word, not you. So you got to make up your mind which one you're going to believe. The word of God is true, always has been. So we'll leave it there tonight. Can't read that new fancy clock up there. Okay. Hang in there, read ahead if you want. This is some good stuff, lots of quick ideas, and so you really kind of have to soak it in as we go through. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.